matter how long or how short, the lessons are beneficial. It was recently mentioned, not too long ago, that you learn so much in putting a class together and thinking about things you're going to present, really some more so than just sitting and listening to a class. And so I think there's a lot of truth in that. That certainly is true with me as I think about not only what to present from the text, like Acts chapter 15, but then what does the Bible say about that elsewhere? And then to anticipate questions that people might just ask. And so that'll keep you busy in being prepared for a Bible class. We're in Acts chapter 15. I'm sure we could have finished Acts chapter 15 last week, but we stopped at a particular verse because it really is a very, very good verse to teach on the authority of the Scriptures. And that is in Acts chapter 15, as you're well aware, they came together to consider this matter of whether or not individuals had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses in order to be saved. And so the elders and apostles at Jerusalem came together, considered the matter, and we stopped in verse 24. You're right, thank you. For as much as we have heard, and the we there is who? As we have heard.
The apostles,
the ones considering this matter, that we have heard that certain which went out from us. Now, listen, at the beginning of the chapter, you don't have that little bit of information. When you go back to verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised. But what do we learn in addition to that when we read verse 24?
That they didn't tell them to do that.
Yeah, that's one thing that we're going to... That we're going to talk about, and the fact that he says, which went out from us. And you don't have that in the first verse, so this just adds that little bit of information to it. They have went out from us, have troubled you with words. We talked about being troubled. And there are people who are troubled and people who do the troubling. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous sin with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall come. But they unsettled, or the King James Version says, subverting your souls. They unsettled your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. That's the phrase I want us to think about just for a moment as we think about the authority of the Scriptures. The Bible teaches in what ways?
By
example. Yeah, we're usually familiar with talking about three. Example.
Command.
Or a direct statement.
Necessary.
Yeah. Necessary inference. But did you know that the Bible also teaches by saying nothing at all? And when you think about, I don't mind to put that as a fourth, when you think about the silence of the Scriptures, I want to ask you a question. Is the silence of the Scriptures restricting or is it allowing?
Restricts.
It restricts. That's right. And didn't say anything about it at all. And so sometimes we look at the silence of the Scriptures and we say, well, it allows because it did not say. Well, usually someone will look at maybe Matthew chapter 28, for example. Go ye therefore into all the world and do what?
Preach the gospel.
In that one verse, you've got a direct statement, direct command that both allows and restricts. He says to go. Now I might go various ways, as in what?
Car, train, plane,
walk, whatever. But it restricts as to what I'm to do when I do go. What am I to do when I go?
Preach the gospel.
That's restrictive, not my opinion, not what I think. And so folks have said, well, look at Matthew chapter 28, for example. He didn't say how to go, therefore it allows me to go. So if If the Bible doesn't say anything about it, then it allows it. What are they missing? They're missing the fact between something that is a specific statement or command and something that is general but still stated. Still stated to go.
That's not showing.
That's right.
We can't read that.
Oh. Well, if you have a hard time with that, try to find one that... that's fine. I appreciate you pointing that out. Is that better?
Yeah.
Good. Specific and general. But he said, of which we gave no such commandment. So the silence of the scriptures does not give us a liberty to do. And I think sometimes we fail to see that. And when presented a question, when someone says, well, I believe something's authorized, immediately, and we've got to be careful with this, immediately the first thing that I might want to do is to do what? Someone says it's not authorized. What's many times your first reaction? Or they say it... That the Bible does not condemn it, what do we want to do? Yeah, so we want to begin the proving of it. I want you to keep this in mind. When someone comes to you and says that something is authorized and it's not, who has the burden of proof? They do. Don't allow them to get you in that trap. And sometimes we fall for it. They made the claim, wear the shoe. But getting back to this idea, I want to give you some other passages of which we gave no such commandment. We didn't say anything about it. We didn't say that that was something that you had to do. On the silence of the scriptures, open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews concerning Christ, and of which the Bible said nothing about. And it's in Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to begin with verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, so who were the priests under the Old Testament law? Moses. Say again, right?
I said the sons of Aaron, basically.
Yeah, the Levites, right? It was given to them to be the priest. Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. Now watch this. Of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah. But what's the next part of the verse? Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So that which he said, was it allowing or was it restricted to the children of Israel? Well, of course, it restricted to the children of Israel. But I want you to see this point that he said nothing about a priest coming out of the tribe of Judah concerning priesthood. So sometimes the Bible teaches by saying nothing at all. Don't forget that point. Jeremiah is another good example of that in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 22. God said, in the day that I brought children out of Israel, I didn't say anything to them about the sacrifices, the burnt offerings. What did he say to them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt? I may have said Israel. The land of Egypt. The book of Exodus. Immediately after the crossing of the Red Sea, where does Moses end up going? Mount Sinai. And he gives the Ten Commandment law. And of course, there's a lot of other things went along with the law of Moses. But Jeremiah chapter 7, this passage here in Hebrews chapter 7, and then the passage in Acts chapter 15 are three good passages that show that the silence of the scriptures teach. And we need to understand that we're not at liberty to do whatever we want to do just simply on the basis, well, the Bible didn't say not to. Any thoughts or comments about that? We gave no such commandment. Acts chapter 15, verse 24. It seemed good unto us, and being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you and our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how did these men hazard their lives for the name of Christ?
Persecution.
Yeah. The persecution they did, and how did that persecution come? Give me some examples of that.
Paul was stoned.
Yeah. Stoned. Beaten. Yeah, death. And Paul talks about the things that came upon him within and without, being among false brethren and where and so forth. And he talks much about that in the book of Galatians, and I've shared with you several times 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 11. These men have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That's a statement of unity. One, that the Holy Spirit was revealing something, they said, not so. There's people today, in spite of what the Holy Spirit has revealed in the book of God, they don't want to go along with it. The apostles and elders say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. I've preached a sermon, necessary things. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. I once heard a sermon on the 28th epistle of the New Testament. How many letters, books of the Bible are in the New Testament? 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. 28th right here. Here's a little epistle that they sent back to them, a little document, a little letter that they sent back to them concerning these necessary things. And they told them to abstain from what?
To sacrifice
that. Yeah, from things sacrificed unto idols, from blood.
Strangled.
Yeah, from fornication. For if you keep yourselves from these things, you shall do well. Now, sometimes people ask the question, why these things? I mean, you've got, look, all we have in the New Testament. Look at all we have in the New Testament. And they're writing this letter back to these new converts, basically, and saying, here's some necessary things. Why these things?
That's what the Holy Spirit said.
All right. Holy Spirit said so. And that's a good reason for it. Holy Spirit said.
Well, apparently that's some things they were having problems with. I would think.
Yeah. And in thinking about it, we're going to be speculating about that, other than the fact, and I like that one probably most of all, the Holy Spirit said so. If we think about why these things, it would be maybe some things that they were struggling with.
Well, Mark, the text
doesn't say. But when you think about maybe some things that the Christians were going through in the first century, it might have been things they were struggling with. What'd you say, Cheryl?
In Leviticus, the 17th chapter, verse 14, says, "For it, speaking of the blood, for it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains life."
Yeah, life is in the blood, right? Bernice?
In my study, I started in Genesis, and I'm putting it on my post on my group page, and going straight through. First sin we read about being recorded is murder. Second one is while the flood's going to be brought on, they disobeyed God's marriage law. They took wives, plural. So for those two sins, that affects other human beings. And like Rose said, life is in the blood. That would explain the reason that you're to abstain from blood.
Good.
Fornication, you're having a relationship that God forbid from the beginning.
Okay.
That will take care of the fornication part.
Okay. scope of it, who it includes. I tell you, I really do think that probably, and those are all good, that may very well be the case. But we know that the Holy Spirit said so. Now, beyond that, I don't know. I read that, and I think about some other things in the New Testament, maybe what things offered unto idols and from blood and from fornication maybe had in common. A lot of that was common among idolatrous circles. When you think about some of the temples that had, I think it was the Temple of Diana or maybe the Temple at Athens that had maybe upwards of 300 prostitutes that would go out into the city, commit fornication with the inhabitants of the city, and then bring all of that money back to the temple. That's one of the reasons that the temple was so rich and had so much money is because of the fornication that took place. So all of those could have been tied into idolatrous worship. Do we this side of the cross have any dietary restrictions? Clean meat versus non-clean? No. How do I know that? Paul said so. And he writes about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He talks about the time will come in 1 Timothy 4 that they would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, commanding to abstain from meats, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Then he says, for every creature is sanctified by prayer and so forth. Sanctified by God by prayer. And so God allows us to eat those things that maybe had been forbidden under the Old Testament law of Moses this side the cross. But they wrote to them these necessary things you keep yourself, makes another good sermon, things to keep yourself from. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. The multitude would be in reference to who? When they gathered the multitude together.
The church.
The church. We're not talking about just gathered the city together. They're talking about specifically the multitude of Christians, the disciples together. They delivered them the epistle. Is the church authorized outside of worship on the Lord's Day to assemble together? Well, sure you do. Sure you can. You have examples of the church being gathered together to have rehearsed to their hearing the things that God had done by the apostles. You have this example. You have the church that was gathered together praying while Peter was in prison. And maybe some other examples. Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves. Now keep in mind the context. A New Testament prophet, as is stated here, would be someone who did what? If Silas and Judas were prophets, what does that automatically mean that we can learn from that? What do we learn?
They spoke the words of God. I mean, they mean...
A prophet is one who does what? What's the word prophet mean, really? Yeah, a mouthpiece, one that speaks. For who? For another. Remember, long ago in the Old Testament, God said that Aaron would be a prophet. He would speak for you. He'd be your mouth, rather. So they spoke on behalf of another. Prophets in the Bible spoke on behalf of. On behalf of who? God. Paul and son, but in the New Testament, how did the ability for one to have the ability to prophesy, how was that given? By the Holy Spirit, by the laying on of the apostles' hands. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about that. So you can learn several things just from the fact that the Bible points out that Judas and Silas were prophets. And there were other prophets we read about in the New Testament. I think about Philip's daughters. I think about in Acts chapter 11 about Agabus, who was a prophet and prophesied that there'd be great dearth. being themselves prophets, exhorted, that is, admonished the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren. You might want to, unto the apostles, you might want to underscore what I asked you earlier about the multitude. Underscore the multitude, then underscore the brethren in this verse, and you've got a good connection. Verse 33, the brethren qualifies the multitude of verse 30. Notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Just continue teaching over and over. Not quitters, not giving up, not in the face of opposition, but to continue preaching the word of God with many others. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, this really starts another section. In verse 36 through the rest of the chapter, there's going to be a problem that arises, but I want us to pay attention to how it's dealt with. A problem between two brethren. And you think about how many times problems are dealt with today or have been in the past. I think about brethren arguing. And when I mean arguing on the church parking lot to the extent that new converts say, I'm done, I'm not coming back. Because brethren handle things in the wrong way. You got to pay attention to how you deal with things. You agree with that? Can brethren be at odds with one another and still do the work of the Lord and take care of it? Is it working together? Here's an example of that. And I'm not talking about be divided on what the Bible teaches, but the problem that is going to arise here. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Where does that take your mind back to? They'd already done that, speaking on another occasion, earlier. Where, Bernice?
I didn't say where. I just said my elders in every
city. Yeah, well, in Acts chapter 14, when they went out on that first missionary journey, they said, let us go back through. And they went back through and confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the grace of God and that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. But they wanted to revisit these brethren, see how they're doing. Exhort them and encourage them. Now watch verse 37 following. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with him to the work. So here's two brethren, two co-laborers in preaching the gospel, but at odds over whether or not it was wise to take John Mark to the Word. Now, John did depart from them. We read about that where? Mark all those little verses down that you'll never have to search again if you got in the margin of your Bible. Acts chapter 13. And then verse 13, when he talks about John departing from them. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. That's all the text says right there. Here Paul said, doesn't think it's wise to take him. Barnabas wants to take him. Was Paul a fruitful worker for the Lord? Was Barnabas a fruitful worker for the Lord? Sure they were. How did both of them get busy about doing missionary evangelistic work? How'd they start that? How'd they get sent on their way? The Holy Spirit said, and that best answer, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit said, as they prayed and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. Then they were sent on their way by the church, a stamp of approval of what these men were doing. But they were at odds whether or not it was good to take John with them. Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them and didn't go to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. What I appreciate about this is that the church didn't take sides. The church didn't say, Paul, you're right, Barnabas, you're wrong. Barnabas, your judgment's wrong, and Paul, you're wrong, whatever. They didn't take sides. They were recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. But how is the problem dealt with? You tell me, how'd they deal with it?
It went on to work.
Yeah.
I mean, they disagreed, so they, I mean, and so they, but they, at the point is, they still went on with the work.
Yeah. Paul and Silas, Barnabas, and John, or Mark. And it was a matter of what? What was it a matter of?
Opinion.
It was a matter of judgment, yeah. If you want, yeah, a matter of opinion. Just they just differed as to whether or not it was wise to take him because he had departed earlier from the work. We can't read anything into the text other than what the text says. That's all we know about it. But I just want us to see the issue that when sometimes when there's a difference as to a matter of judgment, as to what someone thinks about the matter, the work can continue on. And here's an example of that. Both of them, Paul went where? It tells us specifically, but to the work. Barnabas went to the work. In me, I see a beautiful way to solve that and what they just did, as revealed by the Holy Spirit, obviously. But listen, if you don't think that it's wise where you're going to take him because he departed from the work, here's what we can do. I can go somewhere else, and it won't hinder your work. Barnabas taking John and going to the work didn't hinder Paul taking Silas and going to the work in another area. But the point of all of it is what? The work got done and spread so as a result of that. I cannot help but to think of an Old Testament example of where two brethren were at odds, or their workers were at odds, and but they beautifully dealt with it because of the right attitude.
Abraham and Lot.
Yeah, Abraham and Lot. And Lot, they had the attitude of saying what? I've preached a sermon titled, We Be Brethren. What, how'd they work that out? The land is big enough before us. If you go to the left hand, I'm going to run you out of there. Oh, that one, the attitude, he said what? If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. But if you choose the right, then I'll go to the left. In other words, you decide. You do what you want to, and I won't hinder you, and I'll just go the opposite direction, is what he said. Let there be no strife between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we be brethren. It's a good example of how to work issues. But it's 10:32. We've got 3 minutes. We can finish this chapter. Contention was so sharp between them. Later on, Paul wrote concerning Mark. Yeah. Now, I once had that passage, and I can't recall right off where it is, so I'll find it unless someone has it already. But Paul made a statement concerning him in one of his... What was you going to say, Ray?
I was
going
to say it.
So I found that.
Is it 2 Timothy?
Let's do it. Second, yeah, you're right. 2 Timothy 4 and then verse 11. So read that for us. Whoever would like to, you're already there, Ray, you can read that. 2 Timothy 4:11.
Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service.
He is useful. King James Version says profitable. It doesn't mean that Mark, because he departed earlier, had no value. But it's, again, it's just a beautiful example of how issues can be resolved when we have the right what?
Attitude.
The right attitude.
So there's no grudge. That's the thing.
That's right. And even though the text says that they had this contention, it doesn't mean that they were enemies one with another. What does it mean by contention?
It means they disagreed.
They disagreed about it. And again, it was a matter of judgment. And the work still continued on. And folks, when there's matters of judgment, then we need to be understanding about that. I don't need to press my judgment, but at the same time understand that folks have judgment too. And still, we need to be unified. And even in matters of judgment, I can't help but think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so we've got to be unified. But again, we see an example of how that an issue where brethren have a contention can be resolved and the work continue on. To the extent that later on, John Mark is referred to as Paul as what? Profitable. Right, he's profitable unto me. Any thoughts or questions? That gets us through Acts chapter 15, and we'll begin Acts 16, another what type of chapter? Another conversion chapter, Lord willing, next week. I appreciate your good attention.